Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 10. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the reign of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and redeemer. Amen. Get up, go out onto the street, find someone who believes they're alone. Convince them they are not. Pat McMahon, talk show host in Phoenix, really a local celebrity media star in this area for decades, once interviewed Mother Teresa for his radio program. He was so impressed with her that afterwards, when they were off the air, he privately told her he wanted to do something for her. "I'd like to just help you in some way," he said. Without hesitation, she said to him, "Tomorrow morning, get up at 4 a.m., go out onto the streets of Phoenix, find someone who lives there and believes he's alone. Convince him he's not. Get up, go out into the streets, find someone who believes they are alone, convince them they are not." Well, it's the second Sunday of Advent, and we're preparing for God's coming. So when God comes, what will God look like? A newborn babe wrapped in swaddling clothes with Mother Mary holding him close to her. That's an image most of us accept. For others, when you picture Jesus, you might connect Jesus with a particular story, perhaps by the sea, or talking with children or women. Or it could be the gruesomeness of the cross. What is the image of Jesus that you have today at this point of your life journey? Can you picture that for a moment? What words would you use to describe the image of Jesus? I don't know a lot of things for certain, but I'm fairly positive that the first century people didn't get the Messiah they expected to see. Will we? Now, there's probably lots of ways to describe Jesus that we would all readily accept. But there's been an image of Jesus that, well, some could not accept. A couple of prominent North American churches rejected an image of Jesus, which leads us to a discussion of both Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, and John the Baptist, whose manner and attire is unconventional. Get up, go out onto the streets, find someone who believes that they are alone. Convince them they are not. Okay, go ahead and show the slide. What cannot be found is a good reason to reject a sculpture of Jesus, one that shows him as homeless, someone poor, sleeping on a bench. But that's exactly what two churches have done, refuse to accept homeless Jesus. At least that's according to Leslie Shrivner, writing in the Toronto Star, Toronto's newspaper. Artist Timothy Schmaltz created a sculpture which reminds us that Jesus identifies with the poor, the marginalized, the homeless. The figure is shrouded by a blanket, looking remarkably similar to the homeless folks who lie on benches across our continent. Only when you look carefully do you see the man has gaping wounds in his feet. It was rejected by two prominent churches, St. Michael's Cathedral in Toronto, St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. Now I do have to say, the people and the priests of those cathedrals were enthusiastic about the piece. They loved it. It was the higher ups in the church, the archdiocese, that turned it down, said the artist. Quote, it was very upsetting because the rectors liked it and the people liked it, but when it got to the administration, those people thought it might be too controversial or vague, end quote. That's what he was told. He was told also, quote, it was not an appropriate image for Jesus, end quote. Wow. It is now displayed outside a Jesuit school of theology in Toronto, where priests are trained in social justice. Homeless Jesus had no home, says the artist. How ironic. Get up, go out onto the streets, find someone who believes that they are alone. Convince them they are not. Although the Bible tells us that the real Jesus had nowhere to lay his head, many of us don't want to accept his homelessness. We can't imagine a Messiah lying under a blanket on a park bench. If you and I are honest, we're not much different than the administrators of those two churches. We would still have trouble inviting him into our home. But our text today is about John the Baptist, not a homeless Jesus, yet the two cousins seem similar. In the third chapter of Matthew, John is just thundering away. Repent, for the reign of heaven has come near. Predicted by the prophet Isaiah, he is the one who is crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The author of Matthew gives us a good image of John. Clothing, camel's hair, a leather belt. Diet, eats locusts, wild honey. Behavior, he screams insults at religious leaders, the administration, calling them brood of vipers. And you wonder why he never gets invited to Christmas parties there. Jesus the homeless seems harmless enough, lying quietly under a blanket on a park bench. But the antics of John are just crazy. He shouts at passersby. What are we supposed to do with a crazy John and a homeless Jesus? What would it mean not to reject them, but to accept them? Well, in this season and always, we need to let God be God. Now, that sounds a little trite, but letting God be God includes accepting that God will raise up leaders and teachers that are different. We tend to like our administration, our hires up, to look a certain way. But here we have John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness. He's proclaiming repent, which means change your mind or purpose. Not something most of us want to do. Now, when Forbes magazine listed the top 10 qualities of a great leader, it included some of the features that crazy John displays. Honesty, communication, confidence, commitment, creativity, intuition, and ability to inspire and delegate. He scores well on those, but he misses some key qualities as well. A positive attitude, a sense of humor. Many verses illustrate that Jesus had a sense of humor, but there is nothing to suggest that Crazy John ever cracked a joke. No serious or casual Bible reader ever said, "That John the Baptist, oh, he just cracks me up. He's hilarious." No. Go out onto the street. Find someone who believes they're alone. Convince them they are not. Crazy John is the one about whom the prophet spoke. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Crazy John is the prophet who speaks God's word clearly, calling people to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn to Christ, for the reign of heaven has come near. Crazy John is the critic who calls religious leaders, the administrators and higher-ups, to match their deeds to their words, confronting them with bear fruit worthy of repentance. Crazy John also reminds us of a value of what Timothy Merrill describes as crucial confrontation. Crucial confrontation. Maybe you're like most people, we don't like to be confronted. But I think that's because we associate that phrase with negativity. To confront is to hold someone accountable, face to face, according to the business book Crucial Confrontations. When confrontations are handled correctly, both parties talk openly and honestly. And that's a good thing because in that space, problems are solved. Relationships benefit. So, okay, maybe John might not be all that crazy after all. And Jesus the homeless, both John and Jesus the homeless knew that the people of Judea had broken their promises, violated God's expectations, and engaged in all kinds of bad behavior. And so John offered them a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. His crucial confrontation was a call to repent, to turn away from sins and turn towards Jesus. John's confrontation with the religious leaders, the administrators, the higher-ups, was a bit more pointed. "You brood of vipers," he shouted at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." John accused them of talking the talk, but not walking the walk. It was as if he said to them, "Get up, go out into the streets, find someone who believes they are alone. Convince them they are not." Now, in this season full of hope and peace, can we accept this kind of crucial confrontation? Can we accept that our words are largely meaningless unless we back them up with deeds? And finally, God also uses John the Baptist to point us towards homeless Jesus. At this point in the text, Jesus is still under wraps, like the shrouded statue called Jesus the Homeless. But in a few weeks, the veil will come off, and Jesus will be revealed, and we will be confronted with a challenge. Reject or accept? "I baptize you with water," said John, "but one who is coming is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals." As powerful as John's baptism is, it is designed to turn people away from sin and towards Jesus. John and homeless Jesus can be difficult to accept. Their appearances, well, they're just strange. They're foreign to us. Their message is shocking. And they identify with the poor of the world. Do we? Both of them provide us with a crucial confrontation, one that can change our lives forever. Our challenge is to respond with acceptance. John confronts us with a message of repentance. Turn away from sin. Prepare for Jesus. His words are harsh, the confrontation real and unsettling. Like it or not, this might be the most crucial confrontation we ever face, one that can change forever the way we handle problems and relate to God and the people around us. Do we want hope? Do we want peace to surround us, to be within us? It's simple. Go out into the streets. Find someone who believes they are alone. Convince them they are not. If you and I, if we can do that this season, we will see Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.